short prayer for any questions. And dear Lord, we thank you for a wonderful day, your special day you've set aside, a chance to look at some of these questions that are revealed in your word, ask for your guidance, and obviously your word is written by infinite mind, and we'll stumble on some of these things, but hopefully you can guide us as we look for truth for some of these questions that you know, come up during our life here, and may we be guided by your word and steered in the right direction, and may we do all to the glory of your name. We pray this in the name of our saving Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so this is, a question class, and what we're looking at now is a series of questions that have been submitted to Greg over this past year or sometime, and this particular one is, why does evil and suffering exist and God be a loving God? You know, it's say God is loving, he is love, but yet there's evil and suffering in the world. So this is a... my attempt at taking a crack at that question. I mean, there's much in Scripture you can find that shows this. We can spend a lot of time and weave it together, but this is just some passages I've highlighted, and certainly people are welcome to highlight their own when we're done here if we have time. Let's just go through this. So, really, you know, so why does evil and suffering exist in God be a loving God? I think the first starting part is just really to review the... first part of in Genesis, from the first part of the Bible, that is God made everything very good. So, Candace, if you could just read the first few verses here, and then Genesis 1:1 through 1:5, and Genesis 1:31.
1:1 through 1:5.
Yeah.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day.
And then you can read verse 31, that's this chapter also.
31. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day.
So you get that whole theme in the first chapter of Genesis. You know, God goes through the creation week. For 6 days, and after each day, everything's good. He saw that the light was good, and everything had made good. And then at the last day of creation, summarized there, everything is very good. So the question is, what does very good mean? Is it imply there's death, disease, and destruction? Or very good? I've tried to do the obvious thing to the question, what you search on that phrase in the Bible, how often is it used, and it's actually only that particular very good isn't used that often, five times in the Old Testament, and although you really can't overlay this as a creation proof, but certainly things are that are said to be very good are very good. Genesis 24:16, Rachel, very fair to look upon, is actually the same word, very good. Judges, the land of Laish was very good. It's when the Danites were going out looking for their home. And Jonathan declared David to be very good to Saul, and David's men have been very good to Nabal. So it's just very good is very good, and it's nothing else that's comes out of that. But evil and suffering first appears in Genesis 3. Again, we're trying to contrast that. So, Andy, if I can have you read Genesis 2:16 through 17.
Genesis 3?
It's 2:16 to 17, which is really the first commandment. And then we'll have someone read Genesis 3 after that.
And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die."
Yeah. So we have the first creation week. God's created everything very good, and man has a job to till the garden. We have this first commandment: eat of any tree of the garden except for the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then we get to Genesis 3, at which I think it's worthwhile to read the whole chapter. Can you do that, Alameda?
What chapter?
Yeah, let's get along.
All right.
Yeah.
It's a Filipino accent.
That's good. Yeah.
"Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou should not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles it shall bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life.
Yeah, thank you, Alnita. That's a long passage, and get a drink of water, but but it's I know this church is very good about this.
I love it.
So this is one of the landmark passages in the Bible when you talk to central question, you know, evil and suffering. This is where it was birthed and where it came arose, and we see the rest of the Bible pointing us to the solution. And actually get some hints of the solution here. I mean, before this event happened, everything was very good, and it was at this point that sin got introduced, and we then got the evil and suffering that sprung forth from it, from the thorns in the garden, that the thorns and thistles that Adam now needs to till, to the pain of childbirth, all from man's disobedience to, you know, God's first commandment, not having trusted God and what he had said. And that's, he's taken trust in the serpent. You know, I don't know exactly, I know he's a subtle beast, whatever that meant, but somehow man's tendency to, you know, the vile eye of, you know, of wanting to subject themselves to flattery and then the pridefulness, the coveting to be like gods, resulted in springing forth this sin and the evil that comes from it. But even within here, we do have maybe some hint of what's going to take place in a couple of places. You know, one is we see that one of the first things Adam and Eve do when they were naked was to sew fig leaves together and make themselves aprons, make their own covering by their own works. But then here we see that verse 21, that God, Lord God, made coats of skin and clothes to them instead, saying your works aren't good enough. God doesn't provide the covering, and pointing for later on when Jesus would be our covering, and also the promise that there would be a seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent, which I think Eve grasped. We just didn't realize it was going to be many, many generations down the road, and not an immediate child. So certainly well worth reading this entire chapter, because that's kind of the spring forth of the evil and suffering. So that, but it's still a question, couldn't God have made everything like robots? That's like robots, where everything perfect without a chance of stumbling from the beginning. And that's, he could have, God could have done anything. He didn't. But with that, I guess, go into the, remember here, Romans 9, 14 through 24. And at this point, actually, I printed out the passages on the handout, but you're welcome to read if you want to. I guess let me start with Joe at this point. That'd be Romans 9, 14 through 24.
Read it all?
Yeah.
Okay, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, on whom he, in whom he will harden. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? But God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he had called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles.
Yeah, so at this point I would say is like kind of respectfully entitled, God is God, and maybe it's a bit of a cop-out, but God is one who's created everything, and whether a man might shake his fist at him and say, it's, how can you do this? It's it's an example that I think here Paul's highlighting, that God said he raised Pharaoh up for the purpose that he might, he being God, might show his power on earth, and he hardened who he will harden, he'll have mercy on who he will have mercy. So it's something that God has his purpose and some of these reasons for doing what he has done. So he proceed further, and I guess they can have Mildred, if you could read the Isaiah passage number 4 down here, Isaiah 45, verse 7 through 12.
Before we go there, I just want to take a look at verse 22. To me, it's one of the stronger verses there. It says, what of God willing to show his wrath, to demonstrate his wrath, and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. So one of the things that we have is the reality that God shows us his great love by withholding his wrath, but also showing that the evil out there, sort of, he's enduring it and waiting for it. He's going to pour out upon it, and we can see the workings of it there. So it's demonstrating both his wrath and his love at the same time in that one verse. It says he's putting up with it because of his mercy, but also because of his mercy towards us. And that he's not going to let the evildoers get away with it, but at the same time, he's still holding back to protect us.
Yeah, good point. God is long-suffering, and he's doing his actions. Well, thank you. Yeah, and anyone feel free to jump in if you please.
Isaiah 45, 7-12.
Yes.
I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou, or thy work? He hath no hands. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what gettest thou, or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker. Ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded.
Yeah, thank you. So basically, the question that I preceded here is, could God have made everything perfect, people like robots, a chance of stumbling? And say, sure, God could have done anything, but he is God, and he is the creator. He fashions the people in the world like clay, like a potter, and this is the way he has done things. God is the author of all good, and also when it says evil here, that's not really moral evil, but it's more of punishment, catastrophes that happen, and this is those
in the New King James,
calamity. It might be a better way of using it, but God is in control of everything. And when immoral actions happen, moral evil happens, God has removed his restraining hand from man's nature wanting to do terrible things. I think a lot of what we have peace in the world nowadays is just what we call peace is because God is restraining a lot of the evil that is in man's heart. So it's. We just meant to emphasize here God's complete power and that he's in charge of things and he's the one calling the shots. In the next section here, God is perfect and in him there is no darkness. These are some shorter passages until we get to the long one. So I don't know, Gregory, if you could read number 5 there on Psalm.
This is Psalm 5, verse 4.
Yes.
For thou art a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee.
What?
Oh,
that
not.
That's
but thou art not a God that has pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee.
Okay. And then Mary, if you do the next one.
I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit
through. And Christopher, if you could do Psalm 37:28.
For the Lord loveth the wicked, and forsaketh not the saints.
Again, it's just showing that God is perfect and he doesn't before he's patient, he will tolerate, he will certainly long suffering as will show the evil, but evil will not be in his presence. There is no darkness in him. And then I guess if Rachel, you could read the next one, Jeremiah 26:2 through 6.
Thus saith the Lord, standing in the path of his house, and speak unto the cities of God. Which come to worship in the Lord's house for the words that I command thee to speak unto them. Diminish not a word. If so be they be broken, and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I propose to do unto them because of the evil of their deeds. And thou shalt say unto them, thou says the Lord, if ye have not hearken to me to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servant to you, servants the prophets, whom I sent unto you, whose rising up easily early and spending them, but ye have not hearkened, then will I make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a to our
dimensions of the this might have been the best one to put in there, but I guess you want to show that God is providing his patience and mercy. If man turns from his evil way and repents themselves of the evil, God will not have evil in his presence for long. And if not, there will be a judgment that comes down and a curse that comes down upon those that walk in that manner. Unfortunately, we have a salvific savior, of course. That's just, again, reflecting that God will not tolerate evil for long. But so God is perfect and will not allow the darkness in his presence. But man is not perfect. And this is kind of the next theme here. And that would be Robert. Okay, Robert, if you do the Romans 3:10 through 18.
As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes.
So that's the man's nature right now. It's just an affliction we have. There is no righteousness. There is no fear of God, which kind of yields these evil actions. And this is kind of the nature we perceive this, talking of God is perfect and will not stand for this evil, but this is man's nature expressed well in Romans 3:10 through 18. And I guess it's always been that way, and since the garden, since Tuesday, the third chapter, and Ralph, if you could read Genesis 6:5 through 8, just feeling a little bit the antediluvian days going on there.
And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
Here we have this dual action going on, and this man's nature is evil, but there's still the element of grace that's out there. And we recognize that even in the Romans, the partial part of it before you show a man's state, later on we get to the point that there is salvation, there is grace that we have. And same thing in Noah's day, there was great evilness that God was not going to tolerate. And yet he does have love. Questions here, why is there evil and suffering in the world? It's man's nature to be that way. They don't fear God. But yet God is loving. Here we have this element of grace that's involved throughout the Bible. It's from the Lord. So I don't know if the next one here along these lines is Angelica on Deuteronomy 31:29.
For I know that after my death ye will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And evil will befall you in the latter days, because ye will do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands.
And this is Moses talking to the Hebrews that have gone through the wilderness for 40 years, and he's recognizing that even though they've seen these miracles, they will stumble and fall into the man's nature of doing evil, before the sight of the Lord. And this theme here is man is not perfect. Read Joshua 24:15.
And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
That's probably me. Put that verse in there just because I like it. it shows man's nature. I guess Joshua talking to people, recognizing that there is an evil nature there, and kind of saying, hey, you really need to make your stand and who you choose for. And we all need to make that and recognize that we serve the Lord.
Well, I think one of the verses that's important with that is within that passage is verse 19. Mm-hmm. It says, and Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord. For he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Also explaining the nature of God as opposed to the nature of man.
That's right. And this we see in the world today, this, the gods of the Amorites and the other gods. People serve the gods of materialism and self-satisfying themselves. It's not serving the Lord. It's the same question to be asked today, who are you to serve? We serve the Lord. Judges 3:7, I only included that one here. I guess you can read that, Candace.
And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and serve Baalim in the groves.
Yeah, and this is just, you know, did evil in the sight of the Lord. You get this, you know, repeated throughout Judges 3:12, 4:1, Judges 6:1, 10:6. You know, I need to look at every one of them, but just I get tired of copying them down all the time. And just doing evil in the sight of the Lord was just a common statement throughout. That's just man's nature. And these were people that saw the miracles, you know, God, you know, throughout the book of Judges. I don't know the number of times. Always follow the same sequence. There were those that came out of the wilderness, out of the journey into the promised land, that had seen God's miracle. They stood fast for a generation. Then they forgot God. They were conquered by or oppressed by the Pharisees, the Canaanites in the land, enslaved. They would cry out to God. God would send them a judge, and they would, you know, repeat that cycle again of doing evil in the sight of the Lord. They'd be saved for a while, but then do evil in the sight of the Lord, and that's man's nature, is kind of forget, you know, that don't keep God in front of our eyes at all times as we should. And again, I'll continue along the same theme here. If Andy could read James 1:13 through 15.
Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death.
It goes played back to you know, Genesis 3. You know, man's nature is to say it's God's fault. You know, because it's first, you know, Eve blaming the snake, and then Adam blaming Eve, or essentially it was what you, God, gave to me, you know, the woman you gave to me. So it's just kind of, it's not the case. It's unfortunately, it's become our nature. I don't know exactly how much it was from Adam's time, but that pride and covetousness is a nature that, you know, can draw people through evil, and through the lust of what they want that's, you know, contrary to God's will. So that's, again, talking a little bit of man's nature. And Elenita, if I get you read these passages from Jeremiah 16:10 to 14.
Okay. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt show this people all these words, and they shall say unto thee, wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Then shalt thou say, up to 14.
Yes.
Then shalt thou say unto them, because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law, and ye there have done worse than your fathers. For behold, ye walk everyone after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. Therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that ye know not, neither ye nor your fathers. And there shall you serve other gods day and night, for I will not show you favor. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt.
And here, yeah, at the beginning, it was just the people were kind of saying, hey, why is all this bad stuff happening to us? What, you know, we haven't done anything, sin against the Lord or God. And God tells Jeremiah to spell it out for him. You know, here's things that you have done wrong. You walked in your imagination, the evil of your own heart. You did not hearken to me. So it's just, we as men tend to have excuses, but if we look honestly, we do fall short of the glory of God and what really he's asked us. And the next one, you know, this evil does provide, the way, some testing and proving ground for man, and drives him towards God. I think I went through talking about Judges, that continual cycle of people would wander away, and God would allow these bad things to happen, the suffering to happen, because without it, you know, you can just think of what would take place. Man would just, you know, even go down a greater downward spiral of evilness. But it does provide testing grounds and sufferings, and results should be realizing there is no hope we have but in God. And here's just a few examples. First one here is from 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, verse 5 through 12. It's Jehoshaphat, I believe, they were being afflicted by Ammon and Moab and some people. And this is a prayer of this. You read that, Joe?
And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade, for they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us, to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, if wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee.
So this, you know, this evilness, the calamity, you know, the three people, Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, coming against Judah, obviously have them in great, you know, I guess in Jerusalem at this time, a great fright and a great fear. But it kind of forced Jehoshaphat and people to take stock in the congregation and to look to the Lord and to cry out to him for help. And that's should have to need these things. We should be looking to the Lord at all times, times of plenty and times of good. But you know, it's sometimes we need these chastisements to drive us towards God, and that's, you know, the case here. That it was a benefit for the people of Judah. And then here's another one, which again I primarily just like the next passage verse, so it played into it. But we'll figure out a way to make it play into the question we had. But it's, if you can read the Second Chronicles 7:12-15, I know this.
And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be opened and mine ears attend unto the place made in this place.
Yeah, so this is just a excellent one we have, or it's a statement of God, but tells us, you know, our nature. You know, it's we should look to God, and you know, if God promises, He will hear from heaven if we truly humble ourselves and pray and repent of our ways. And you know, we see the preceding part here in these verses that you know, God, you know, if there was affliction, you know, there was famine, if there's locusts devouring the land, pestilence. I think those actions kind of spur the nature of people to really recognize that we rely on God alone, and it just stop taking such confidence in ourselves and our own wisdom and our own your glory and our own ability, but looking that it's all dependent on God. And this, you know, sometimes the Lord allows these afflictions to happen upon us to make that light bulb go off. And the next passages from the end of, you know, Exodus 5:22 through Genesis 6:8.
That's going to be tough to read too.
Exodus.
Do you mean Exodus?
Oh, sorry. Yeah, that would have been tougher. I meant Exodus.
Exodus 6:8.
Thank you. Yes.
Genesis to Exodus.
Because you have to all read all the way through to Revelation and all over again. It would have been tough.
So that would be, Gregory, you don't need to do that. Dad pointed out. So just okay. Exodus 6:8.
So this is on here.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou go see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of this land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty, but by my name of Jehovah, was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they are strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land, concerning that which I did swear to give it unto, which I swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you. I'll give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord.
Yeah, so at the beginning of this passage, you know, Moses saying, Lord, you know, why didn't you so evilly treat us people, letting all these bad things to happen to them? Ever since I came here to Pharaoh to speak in your name, you've done nothing but evil to people. If you remember, it was having to build bricks without straw, and people are upset about that. And you know, God goes and explains it. You know, he will bring them out of Pharaoh's strong hand, and he will bring them into the promised land. All this will be for good. So just... And he has heard the groaning of the children of Israel, who, you know, the Egyptians have kept under bondage. So it's just kind of maybe at the beginning of the question we had here, why does evil and suffering happen? And you know, God is still loving. You know, he is the Lord, and he has a purpose. He sees things clearly, sees things in the future, past, present. He knows what's the end path going to be. So it's you just need to trust in him. The other one, I guess they like this whole psalm too, so it's a long one, Mary, but...
Psalm 51, verse 19.
Yeah.
So, Psalm David. When Nathan the prophet came unto him, and he had gone to the sheep. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when I speak it, and clear when thy judges. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thy desire is truth in the inward parts, in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with a free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thy God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thy desire is not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thy delight is not in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. With burnt offerings and whole burnt offering, then shall I offer all of them upon thine altar.
Thanks, Mary. So you have a you know, a case of a man who, you know, David, who really took the right attitude. He committed a terrible sin. He took adultery, had Bathsheba's husband effectively killed, murder, and brought judgment on the child of that illicit relationship. But yet he recognizes what he's done. You know, he comes fully repentant to God, and have mercy upon me. I've done this terrible thing. You know, as thou only have I sinned. And yet there's sin against several other people there that, you know, fell by the wayside, and recognize it was a sin against God. And with that, you know, repentant, realizing it's God alone that can wash a heart, can clean her heart, that he's the God of our salvation. And at the end here, praising, you know, to his glory. So it's just something that... we all stumble, but David really took the right recognizing that it was him that had done wrong, that he had done evil. And I think that it was just going to be guiding you towards God as his source of salvation. And so Christopher, if you could do the next one, Romans 2, verse 4.
For he despises thou the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance.
So again, it's just, God is long-suffering, he's patient, but, he leads us to repentance. And sometimes we call things evil and suffering, but this leads us to repent, to seek God's mercy, and recognize again, he's in control, he's the one we are to serve. And just some examples here of God is merciful. Ms. Rachel, if you could read the Daniel 9, 8 through 15.
For to us belongs confusion of faith, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God in our mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against thee. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his words, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yeah, or Israel have transgressed thy law, even by decreeing that they might not obey the voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him, and he has confirmed his words, which is faith against us and against our judges. To judge us by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven has not been done as has been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. It may be not our prayer before the Lord our has, the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquity ties and understand thy truth. Therefore has the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his words which he does. For we obey not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who hast brought thy people first out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and has gotten the red all, as at this day we have done.
Thank you. Yeah, thank you. So it's just, the prayer touches on many different areas. I mean, this starts out with mercy and forgiveness at the beginning, and I see at the beginning here, it also, some of the earlier points we brought up, there was evil being done that had been done by Jerusalem, being acknowledged here by Daniel in this prayer. And seeing and recognizing that as a consequence, God did bring judgment upon Jerusalem. But again, pointing out that God did bring out people from Egypt with a mighty hand. And I guess he's pleading for mercy and forgiveness of the Lord. And Robert, I guess if you could do the next one from Amos 5:14 through 15.
Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you, as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph.
Okay, that's more good advice than it is an example of mercy. But anyway, just it is good advice for all of us. And the next one is the passage from Jonah. If you all remember the history here, Jonah is being swallowed by the fish fame, has been regurgitated upon the beach, and has gone finally to Nineveh to fulfill God's demand to him to go preach in Nineveh, to spread the word and of repentance, and actually really to bring a word of judgment upon the Ninevites, that in 40 days they would be destroyed. But is this a good reaction and a good selection of verses? Could you read it, Ralph?
And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not.
Yeah, that's just one incredible passage there, and I just don't know who is this king of Nineveh. You know, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. In this time frame, they were known as being very brutal. They would, destroy town, city, countryside, and very bloodthirsty people. And yet, this king of Nineveh, he got it. You know, here's this, I don't know what Jonah looked like. He smelled a tuna or so, I don't know, and throwing up from the well. When the town got the message that, God is bringing judgment on the town of Nineveh, and he repented, put away, their violence, and this was violent, put away their evil ways, and they cry out to God. Also, a non-Hebrew person, it's one that I puzzled. There's not many passages in the Bible that kind of give you a little hints of things going on. You kind of wonder what really happened there, the real history, but nonetheless, they repented, and God saw this repentance. They turned from their evil ways, and I really think God, obviously, he was the one who effected a change in their hearts, so that people wouldn't do that on their own. And Paul used to have a picture for us of how people can change, and even people that were, in this case, Gentiles, not part of the Hebrews. As a matter of fact, at the very end of the passage, Jonah's kind of upset that God saved him, but he does have mercy, and this is a very good example of that. It's going back there, you have the nature of the king saying, hey, we're doomed, this is God who's going to destroy us, but let's repent. Who can tell? Who can tell if God might have mercy on us? So he's really casting all his hopes on the Lord, understanding that the Lord's call, it's not going to be my works, our works that saves us, but who can tell if God will have mercy on us? Let us do these things. Let us repent and change our evil ways. And that's an incredible change of heart. And I guess, Angelica, if you'd read the Jeremiah 18:1 through 23 passage.
Jeremiah 18:1-23. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord. Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, and to pull down, and to destroy it. If that nation, against whom I have pronounced, turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, and concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now therefore go to, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will every one do the imagination of his evil heart. Therefore thus saith the Lord, ask ye now among the heathen, who hath heard such things? The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field? Or shall the cold, flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? Because my people hath forgotten me, they have burnt incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up, make their land desolate, and a perpetual hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. I will scatter them as with the east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. Then said they, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. Shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul. Remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them, and to turn away thy wrath from them. Therefore, deliver up their children to the famine, and pour out their blood by the force of the sword, and let their wives be bereaved of their children, and be widows, and let their men be put to death, let their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard from their houses, when thou shalt bring a troop suddenly upon them. For they have digged a pit to take me, and hid snares for my feet. Yet, Lord, thou knowest all their counsel against me to slay me. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from thy sight, but let them be overthrown before thee. Deal thus with them in the time of thine anger.
I'm not sure what I was thinking about. Yes. I might have been showing the judgment of God, certainly not the mercy here, but it's a good passage, but it's obviously one to underscore mercy. It's probably not the one I would have chosen, so it's maybe I got the, I like the part about the potter again. But it's, again, it shows the judgment of God. You know, he's, you know, all these examples in here.
Well, you do have the first part there with the potter that says, look, I can make you anything I want you, that I want to make you into. And what you're doing is you just keep fighting me. But God is still saying, I'm ready, willing, and able to make you that which is beautiful.
Well, that's true.
Because you do have the mercy of God pointed out there.
And a lot of the judgment, a lot of showing how man goes astray. In this case, Israel's gone astray and neglected. But you know, there certainly is the offer of mercy at the beginning, but in a lot of the judgment that comes afterwards. Okay, but God is love. You know, there's mercy and there's judgment. And, you know, God is, you know, love. And here's examples. I mean, we talked about man's evil nature. You know, God will not tolerate evil. But he's merciful and he's love. Greg, have you read the Romans 5:8-21?
But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto God, even so hath grace. Even so my grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord.
So this is this great love here, you know, that while we were sinners, you know, God, you know, Christ died for us. We've been justified by His blood. We've seen from the sin that's been passed on from Adam and Eve. We have it covered here by the covering of the Lord. And, you know, talks about this in these passages. So by one man, sin came into the world. By one man, we've been justified just through, you know, Jesus Christ. So the solution to this, you know, problem of the suffering and evil that's upon us. But Candace, I ask you to read Romans 3:23-25.
For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sin that are passed through the forbearance of God.
So, you know, God has had patiently on those sins, and we all are guilty of them. We have redemption through Jesus Christ, and God has perfect justice has been satisfied through our Lord's blood. And Andy, if I could have you read Romans 6:23.
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Again, you know, we're all from Adam and Eve are sinners, and again, that we have a gift from the love of God, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. And the assurance that comes through this, I mean, there's many passages you can pull out, and there's just a few that I absolutely pick. Only that you read Psalm 23, verse 4.
Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me.
And that's just a great, you know, the whole psalm is a great word of comfort, you know, a rock that we can lean on, that no matter what's around us, we can lean on the Lord, knowing that He's with us. And Joe, if I have you do Psalm 97:10.
Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of His saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked.
And Mildred, John 3:19-21.
And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be the truth. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God.
And we all need to go towards that light, which is the Lord. And Gregory, could you do the next one, please?
Galatians 1:3-5. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and the Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
And Mary, next one, please. 2 Thessalonians 3:3.
But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil.
And Christopher, if you could do the next one, please.
There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that he may be able to carry.
And, you know, despite what goes on around us, you know, we have can count on God and the Lord, and that there may be trials we go through, maybe difficulties we go through, but all comes back to Jesus. We just need to look to Him and trust Him, and that's we be assured that He is our salvation. And knowing that, you know, He will wipe away all tears, and these next three verses are really the same, but I copy them all anyway. So, Rachel, if you could do Isaiah 25:8.
He may sorrow of this in victory, and the Lord God may wipe away tears from off our faces. And the rebuke of His people shall take away from off of the earth, for the Lord has spoken.
That's also what we can look forward to. And Robert, you do the next one, Revelation 7:17.
For the Lord, for the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes.
And Robert, you close with Revelation 21:4.
And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.
Yeah, so we acknowledge there is pain and suffering going on now. There is, you know, evil and suffering, but you know, your God is love, and He's provided you a Savior, salvation, and we know we can look forward to a time that He is going to wipe away all tears, and there will be no death. So in this summary here, you know, God is God, and we are in no question to, no position to question His actions and plans. He's infinite. You know, He's the Potter. And by our nature, you know, we are blinded and depraved, spiritually dead, unable to see things past the hand in front of our face at times. You know, but God is light and perfect and hates sin, and in Him there is no darkness. You know, God does punish sins, as we've seen, but you know, He's also a God of love. He's been demonstrated His patience, and has demonstrated His love and mercy in the most unbelievable way. That's, you know, it just, I think, was tough for the Hebrews, obviously, to grasp while it was taking place. You know, that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believed on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, His most precious gift, and our most precious gift, is Jesus. So it's kind of, I'm sure there's many better verses I could have put in here, but anyway, put my swag at it. If there's any other questions, I'm done on time. Okay. Thank you. Oh,
yeah. Greg, you close in prayer. So as we're looking at evil and suffering existing, the passage in Romans you looked at sort of boiled that all together. Evil exists because man fell from God's grace. And, but a loving God demonstrates that He's willing to wait upon us and give us grace and hope through Jesus Christ that we can again have that relationship with Him restored.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are a God of justice. You are a God of love and mercy. You have poured out Your mercy upon us that we might, by Your Spirit and by Your power, see and understand the hope of Jesus Christ, the hope of the resurrection, and know that we are not ourselves capable to enter into Your presence, but You have clothed us with the righteousness of Christ, and You have set us and brought us into Your presence that we might come unto You, calling out, Abba, Father, and to know that You love us and You care for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.